of some kind. Father, we thank you so very much again for this opportunity, and God, for again the blessedness that brings us into this sacred hour again, recognizing, Lord, that it is because of your grace and mercy, your love for us, and your favor on our lives that we're able to open our eyes and our ears and have our hearts made ready. Lord, we pray, as we so very often do, that you would make the best of this moment. Again, God, give us listening ears, and God, we pray that what we gather, we will take from this place and share with those all over our community and even the worldwide. We thank you, Lord, for those who share with us via other mediums, and we pray, God, that their lives will be blessed as well. We thank you, Lord, that we have determined ourselves to share your word all over the world. And God, we pray that as we are becoming greater students of the gospel, that our light would shine in such luminous ways that men, women, boys, and girls will be drawn to you. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins, and we simply, Lord, confess and ask that you would have mercy. Cleanse us, we pray, from the unrighteousness of the world, that we, Lord, would know the righteousness that is Christ Jesus. Even, Lord, as we watch the snow fall and pile up in its pretty white color, as days go by, it becomes marred and dirty. So, Lord, we know it fell in purity. But when it touched the earth, Lord, it was contaminated by the things around it. So, God, help us to be pure and not become contaminated as we go about your business. Thank you, Lord, for the hour in the sanctuary. Thank you, Lord, for the word that falls upon our ears. And God, let us remember to hide it in our hearts and use it at every turn and every trial and every temptation. Cover us, we pray. David declared that the Lord is my shepherd. So God, shepherd us in a safe way. And we pray, God, that we will remember to lift up and magnify your name. All the praise and glory and honor belongs to you. And Lord, we're happy to give it to you from our hands and our heart and our lips. God, we live to rejoice in Christ Jesus. So bless, we pray. And God, let others come and join with us. Again, we thank you for those who hear us all over the world, but we pray, God, that they will be steadfast and unmovable and seek every opportunity to grow the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, again, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Again, we are in the summary of 3 points we were making about the cost of discipleship, or the task of doing, if you will, understanding that being in Christ Jesus is not about just cake and ice cream, but it would be costly and tested. And then we were talking about the fact that it is exacting. And so what we really want to be able to do, again, is because we built from our 5 pillars, and I know you remember what they were. And so looking at the experience, which is our last pillar, from encouragement, enlightenment, enrichment, and to look at the experience that we're building in Christ Jesus, it cost us something. Anything of value needs to be tested. In our country, the United States, we have several agencies that we call government agencies. It's their responsibility to make sure that nothing is released to the consumer without being tested. The USDA tests food products, the FDA tests drugs, you know, and other organizations are out there. National Highway Transportation Safety Administration, make sure cars are safe and all that, because we want to make sure that it's tested, make sure that the process has been undertaken before it can hurt us rather than help us. And so when things go bad, they have what they call a recall. They say, oh, well, stop selling that or bring that back or whatever. And so in light of what we are in Christ Jesus, we do need to understand that there is a testing process. There's an exacting required of all of us. And so when we look at what's happening in our lives, we need to be honest in our assessment of even ourselves. And the Bible tells you not to think too highly of yourself. And so we ought to look at that and realize that our true relationship in Christ Jesus is not just about sitting in the pew, clapping our hands and singing a few good songs, and even just a few good sermons. We like to talk about the ships of the church, worship, fellowship, relationship, and all that kind of stuff. That's fine, but it's got to go deeper than that. Recently, with the weather being as it were, you saw trees that were falling or trees that broke off and all that kind of thing. Those that survived, those that did not tumble, had deeper roots. They were stronger, you know, and it didn't matter what kind of tree it was. It matters how deep your roots go. And so in the body of Christ, the Bible says that we're going to be tossed and driven. The Bible talks about, James makes it very clear. He said, you can't trust people who waver. Amen. Look, just look at one somebody and tell them, don't waver. The Bible requires, and again, listen to the exacting requirements of the word. And see, we've got to move away from churches that just tickle our ears and make us jump, shout, and run. And the Bible requires an exacting commitment to God when he says you got to be steadfast, unmovable. You know, there's an old song they used to sing in the church that says, we shall not be moved. You know, we don't even sing that no more. Where's minister music? We need to put that on the repertoire. We shall not be moved. People leave churches for some of the silliest things. I ain't going back no more. They hurt my feeling. I don't appreciate. What can you not appreciate about the true word of God? It's going to crinkle us up a little bit. But an honest assessment of our lives in Christ Jesus would make us respond with, amen. You know, how many of you ever had to say, you got me, Lord, on that one? Amen. Because all of us can do some improving. And so the exacting measure is there. So two things are critically important for us. Again, moving past just sitting on pews and clapping our hands. We need the word of God coupled with sound teaching of that word. In other words, you know, I mean, I would venture to say, looking around today, all of you can read. But can you admit to me, along with the eunuch, as he is accompanied, that I don't understand everything I read? You know, when Philip runs alongside him, he didn't ask him what church you go to. He didn't ask him, did he tithe? He didn't ask him how long he'd been a deacon. He said, do you understand what you read? Can you imagine how much clarity we are going to bring to today's church when we just ask that question? Do you understand what you read? You got your tablets and smartphones. You got all these apps. You got all of this glorious grandeur of pulpits and sanctuaries. You know, churches are beautified. But do we understand what we're reading? You will never grow in what you can't understand. How many of you have gone off to colleges, universities, or got employed by companies and people had to go through the training and washed out because they didn't understand? How many of you have ever sit up with your friends late at night in the dorm or in your little college apartment or whatever situation you were in, and your roommate is sitting there struggling with something that you find so easy? How many of you have ever looked at somebody and you wouldn't say it to them, but you thought to yourself, what they don't get, this is easy. Well, that's because you understand. The responsibility of the Christian church is to go and teach others. As I've said to you before, and I will say to you until I retire, you cannot teach folk what you don't know. And the evidence is clear that we obviously are not teaching, or we don't care to teach. People are drawn to knowledge. Mind is a terrible thing to waste. One of the greatest slogans or themes ever uttered from an advertisement agency. Coupled with the word of God and sound teaching, here's what we gain from it. We are afforded practical opportunities for outreach and expansion based on the desires of God. Practical opportunities, you know, in other words, we don't have to reinvent nothing. We don't have to come up with some blow them out the water ministry. It's just the practical stuff. Love your neighbor, practical teaching there. Care ye one for another, practical teaching there. Honor thy father and mother. How many of you have been around folk or know folk that have the audacity to say to you and wait for your amen, I can't stand my mama. She make me sick. My daddy get on my nerve. I was in the barbershop yesterday and a lady was sitting across from me just berating her father. He's an idiot. He get on my nerve. Every time I turn around, I guess he kept calling on her cellular device and she, no, here he go again. Now what the, blah, 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 he won't. Here he, I mean, she don't know who's sitting next to her. And I sit there and said to myself, what she failed to understand, if it were not for the seed of that man, her hips wouldn't be sitting here bothering the rest of us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Practical opportunities to enhance the mind, to enlighten, to encourage, because we know the word of God. Is there a word from the Lord? Sound teaching coupled with the word of God gives us practical opportunities. That's why the Bible says that we can minister to each other. When you come sit down and talk to me, I don't want to talk about scandal all the time. I don't want to talk about how to get away with murder all the time. Boy, wasn't that 2-hour special something? But anyway, boy, when Oliver looked at his friend and said, but I'm positive, I said, oh, Jesus. But my point is, see, we got excited about that, didn't we? We enjoyed that, and that's fine. But why do we not look for that same excitement with the word of God? The Bible is a good drama book. Shonda Rhimes ain't got nothing on the gospel writers. They intrigue us. And so what he says is, well, here's the key. Luke 9, we were talking about that. We're going to move from there. But Jesus says, you know, listen, you got to count this thing. You got to think about what it's going to take to be a disciple, not just because you like the church and its ambiance, or not because your cousin goes there, or not because they got a handsome preacher. I'll take a few moments on that. But, you know, there has to be something about God that you won't compromise on when all that other stuff starts to fade away. We can have church in a tent, but you and I both know what's gonna happen when we have tent church. I ain't gonna sit up in no tent. My God, bigger than that. Well, you wanna show that then. You want a tabernacle church? Give tabernacle tithe. You know, so he says, well, think about what you're gonna get involved in before you get involved. And I've always said, you know, and I thank God for when Minister Dixon and her husband came, and I think the Walkers, when they came, and a couple other people, they didn't immediately join our church. I don't think the Andersons immediately joined our church. They tried the spirits by the spirit. They hung around and said, sound teaching, check. You know, energetic worship, check. Ministry opportunities exist, both present and future, check. They counted, and then they said, well, if in fact we become a part of this ministry, what does the pastor expect of us? I will say this to you in all honesty, and I pray God that you tell other people. It encouraged me when they came and said, can we talk to you about the church? Can you kind of tell us, you know, what the church about? Deacon Anderson, before he was the Deacon Anderson, he came in one day and brought me this book and said, you know, I've been reading this book. How does Brookville fit and how do you think about this? I said, well, this guy's challenging. Came in with a good book. I still have your book, in fact. Sorry. I'm known for not giving back books. But my point is, he wanted to know the doctrine of the church. He wanted to know how we thought, not just how we look. Because, you know, looks can be deceiving. And so Jesus says, you think about that. Before. And see, that's one of the things we need to be very careful of. And the Bible says what? Suddenly lay hands on no man. In other words, just because people come and say, I want to join the church. Let's back them up a little bit and say, wait a minute. What do you really want to do with Christ? See, people fear that because you're going to run everybody off. I've been accused of that. You know, you're running people off. I ain't running nobody off. You've never seen me say shoo to nobody. People leave because they don't want sound doctrine. They don't like to be challenged in their relationship with God. No relationship is of any value if it cannot withstand a challenge. Amen. Jesus said that to Peter. He said, you're going to have a challenge. What? What did he say? The devil wants to sift you. That's a challenge. He said, but be encouraged. I got you. He said, you're going to be all right. Isn't that one? How many of you would love to hear the Lord say to you personally, you're going to be all right? I sure would love to hear that. And so Jesus says, you got to count that. And then he reminds us, and this is critical. He says, please understand that you have to realize that there are some spiritual dead people around you. It ain't your fault. Jesus said, I'm not blaming you for it. He said, but you got to let the spiritually dead take care of themselves. Why? Because you're too busy for that. You've got too much life in you. I don't think any of you hang around cemeteries or mortuaries or funeral homes and stuff like that. Why? Because you're alive. You know, and so Jesus is saying to us, please consider what you're about to do with me. Please understand, beloved God, the language of the church must be clearly readjusted, or at least let's go back and look at it. We're not doing this for the Lord. We're co-laborers. We're doing this with him. And how many of you have ever had people with you that you know ain't with you, and you'd rather they go on about their business? You holding us up. If you don't want to really be on the team, get off the team. We dragging you around. Here we go again. Okay. You know, there's an old military song we used to sing. Oh, here we go. We're at it again. We're moving out. We're moving in. And what that basically says is we're routine, you know, same old, same old. But the fact of the matter is you don't have to go. You can be AWOL. You can miss movement, but there's going to be some penalties incurred. And the same thing is going to happen in the body of Christ. Jesus says, if they turn back, I'm going to deny them before my Father. It's exactly. So don't get duped into this casual church movement. That's how we got stuff like, well, as long as you go, you all right. That's not true. It was never true. As long as you give something, you don't have to tithe. Just give. No, that was never true. See, no amens are coming loudly. That's God. We have been duped into thinking that the minimal requirements of Christianity are the standard. Those are not the standards of God. Forsake not the assembling of themselves together has always been the requirement of God. It's not just because the pastor needed a discipleship movement agenda, or we were trying to grow the church and we just want to make people come to church. I don't know about you, but I miss worship. I miss learning opportunities. I was never the kid who always wanted to go to school. Now, I'm going to tell you that right now. You know, them spring breaks and holidays and you know, we didn't have snow days in Florida. And then when it was hot, they didn't care. You know, I don't understand what's happening now. They making kids soft. You know, when they get too hot, they cancel school. Man, we sit up in a school with three fans going. And you know how hot it is when people breathe on you and you go to the principal office? They didn't never give us no day off because it was hot. But now the kids, when it gets hot, they cancel school. I say the devil is a liar. When it's cold. You know, so my point is, yeah, I didn't want to do school, but Lord, when it came to the work, when I understood the pillars of my relationship, that the word would be encouraging, that the word would be enlightening, that the word for me was an emancipation. It was about building an experience with God. And I will tell you that the evidence is clear that many of our disciples are missing key pillars in the relationship. My experience with God is a life experience. I am because of him. He made me. I was nothing without him. Why would I go back to nothingness? So he said, well, you figure that out. You think about it. So coupled with that, then what we do is we start to implement what we learn. In other words, we begin to produce You know the tree by the fruit. That we're implementing what we've learned. We're treating our husbands and wives better. We're treating our friends better. We're treating our children better. We're more faithful and loyal to our employers because we are of the God, of the Lord. We have begun to show forth as the righteousness of God. And Jesus says, you're not like them. So what does he tell us to do? Be separate and come out from among them, because corruption will corrupt you. Yield not to temptation, you know, that kind of thing. He said, listen, you got to implement this. You got to not just sit in church on Sunday morning in Christian Academy or in Bible Academy and got your Bible open and writing your notes and pegging in things and not implement it. I said some time ago to our ministry leaders that we ought to start seeing something out of what we're teaching. Jesus asked this question of his disciples, how long should I be with you that you don't get it? You know what he's saying? When y'all gonna implement what I'm showing you? They came back to him at one or two occasions and said, Lord, in your name, we were doing this and doing that. He said, you're implementing. And then what does he say? If you go to a place where implementation is not received, leave. He said, don't waste your time. You've only got so much time. Look at your name and say, you ain't gonna be here forever. Don't waste time. I think that the implementation church is where we want to go. We want to start taking what we've got. Y'all take these smartphones and tablets and everywhere y'all go. How many times do you pull up that app and say, can I talk to you for a minute, neighbor? This is what I've learned. My pastor brought this to my attention. I want to share this with you. If it ain't but a phrase, if it ain't but one good saying, is there a word from the Lord? It'll change my life. To know God cares about me enough to say one thing to me. To implement. That's how you keep your job. Every one of you that are gainfully employed, the only reason they didn't fire you after the training is because they start seeing you implement. How many of you have changed careers totally? What you're doing at one point was not related at all to another thing. And the only reason you became ace, boom, and coon at that is because you start implementing. People who get promoted are implementing. People who rise in the pay scale are implementing. How many of you have seen people not implement and wind up unemployment? Because they won't do it. You know, my grandfather used to say three things happen with us as children. He said either we underdo, overdo, or won't do it all. He used to look at us all the time. He said, you know, y'all got three problems. You know, that's three is too many to have. At least it ain't 99, but he said, you got three problems. Y'all either overdo, underdo, or won't do it all. We had no happy medium. And I looked at him one day when I was a little older, a little taller, and he was a little slower and a little older. I said, Granddaddy, how could you say that about us? I said, we got something going in our favor. Show me. He said, well, what? Tell me, because everything you got, we gave it to you. Little did he know, I would later take that same thought and apply it to where I really got mine from. And Jesus gave us the answer to that. He said, listen, you are nothing without me. The static problem of the 2015 church is we underdo, overdo, or don't do nothing at all. Look around. There is no reason in this time that we live with all of the tragedies and troubles of this world that people are not clinging to God. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust. See, that's the language of an exacting, costly, tested church. We understand that without God, we got nothing. And so we take the implementation opportunities and make sure that we're developing and strengthening and disciplining our lives so we can do the same thing with other lives. You cannot teach me what you do not know. You cannot example to me what you are not. You can't brag to me about how you can make a carrot cake and don't ever give me one. It's been a while since I got one. I'm not going to trust you that you're a master cook or anything. You can't tell me about how wonderful you drive and don't have a license. Don't even own a car. How do I don't trust you? You got to show me something. You need to implement. So when you stand before God and before God's people, not, and listen, have I said this to you once? I'm going to say it to you a thousand times. You can't just be a super saint in the church and not have proof on your job. I should be able to walk in Genworth or the Wells Fargo or the hospital or other places, your complex and stuff. Let me give you an advertisement for a minute. No, never mind. You can't expect me to come to your job and people say, "That's your pastor? Oh, I didn't even know you go to church. Oh, then you don't introduce me at all." You know, I pay attention to things. When I go around people and they don't say, "This is my pastor," I know what that means. Your friends don't know you go to church. When I come around and you just go, "Oh, hey, pastor," introduce me to your friend. "No, Reverend." "You don't want to know them." "No, you don't want me to know they know you." So he says, implement. You've got to take this and start to advance the kingdom based on how you've advanced. Again, how do you lead me to where you're not? That's what he requires. And advancing gives us an advantage based on what has been allocated as a trust to us. The word of God has been given to us. And again, that's why the writer said, "That word I've hidden in my heart." You all have been allocated by God gifts and favors and fruits so that you can advance the kingdom. You have an advantage because the word is your defense, your shield and your buckler. It is your, that's your advantage. That's why we faint not. Though others around us are perishing, we don't perish. We have an advantage. We have an allocation. We have T-O-N-E in the military, B-I-I, you know, little terminologies. But what that simply means is we give you what you're going to need to keep it moving. Pack light, freeze at night, beams and bullets, all that kind of stuff. Because we didn't set you out here to die. No man left behind. I am my brother's keeper. Why? Because you've been allocated. You have an authorization of equipping. That's what Peter says to the church. Peter says, having been thoroughly equipped by God unto righteousness, we can do everything necessary. Look at your neighbor and say, "You can do this. Here's the key. If you want to." There's no reason that Greater Brookville Church cannot be a church of excellence and packed to the rafters. If we want them. Why do you know that, Pastor? Because he said, "I'll give you whatever you ask for." Can you imagine with me for just a moment what's going to happen to this church when all of us are finally praying the same prayer? Instead of sucking our teeth and complaining about the pastor want me to do it, and every time I turn around, and we ain't got this, and we stop whining. And say, "You know what, God? We lack a few things. And so, God, here's my true laundry list to you." And when you stop being selfish and keep the church of God first, because can I tell you that there's a biblical principle that says, as the house of God goes, so goes the house of those who are in his house. When the king's table is feasting, so feast those who eat from that table. Rather than trying to do your own thing, pulling the Achan, hiding stolen properties from God. God said, "You know, you cursed the whole people because you hoarded. You were selfish. You saw a couple of goody-goody." Can I tell you something? Never steal trinkets when you can have Fort Knox. Don't steal a few little things when you can have all of Fort Knox. God has blessed some of us with a few material things and we ran off and hid it. Rather than saying, "You know what, God, I'm going to be a good steward over this because I see now you're trusting me with things." Can I tell you, when God starts to trust you, you ought to run with that. He said,
He said, you've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to promote you. You're starting to implement stewardship life. I said, listen, I've allocated this for you. Therefore, laid up for me as a crown of righteousness that shall be given on that day. It doesn't mean you just got to die to live like a prince or a princess or king's child. There's an allocation for you. How do you know that? Because Paul says, and my God shall supply all my need. Paul didn't say, just me. The allocation is there so that you can advance and have an advantage in kingdom operations. What Moses said something to God in his private time. He said, listen, God, it's on you. If you mess this up, they're not going to say we couldn't get ourselves delivered. They're going to say you couldn't do it. So Moses says to God, you better come on now. In a very simple term. He said, Lord, if you don't, they're going to say that the God of Israel could not deliver his people. They're going to say you wasn't good enough. You didn't have the right stuff. And God says, oh, really? He said, listen, you're going to eat from trees you didn't plant. You're going to drink from wells you did not. You don't see an allocation there? You will live in houses you didn't build. How does God say that? Because the enemies of this people would vacate those properties and give them over as a trust inheritance. You do know they had enemies along the way. See, please start reading the Bible thinking that the only people that existed were the children of Israel. There were Amorites, Jebusites, Perizzites. Those people were the enemies of God, and they had already built their houses and land, planted their trees, and dug their wells. That's all God was saying. God was not saying, poof. No, it took some labor. The backs of those who were our enemies became our blessing. That's why the Bible says he'll make your enemies your footstool. They had to build that stuff. Now, what are you saying to me, Pastor? Are you saying in 2015 that folk gonna move out of their houses? And I don't know how God's gonna do that right now, but I do know what? He's done it before. He can do it again. As long as it ain't Chernobyl, I'll take it. I'm not, if God said move to Chernobyl, I'm gonna ask for a ministry relocation, Lord. They vacated all that, but I don't want that. I might get in trouble for defiance on that day. Oh, love canal up there in New York. No, Lord, you send Melvin. He's ready to preach. Dr. Dixon wants her own church. Send her up there, not me. So he says, you got to understand, you have an advantage. You have an allocation, and it is that we might advance the kingdom of God. That's going to cost you something. And so he says, well, when you do that, it is for believers that this conversation is to be engaged. Now, think for a moment. I'll give you a minute here. Think for a moment of the most, not the most, just think of at least two people that have influenced your life. Just two people while I take a break for just a second. Is that the wind blowing? No? What is that sound? Oh, I know the sound of kids, and I cringe when I hear it. I thought I heard something go, okay, maybe it's nothing. Huh? You're just trying to get on my good side. It's not going to work. I'm so mad at you, I don't know what to do. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, think of the most influential people. And what two terms would you know to say applies to those influential people? Think of it. The two people that were most influential, and there are two terms that I will bet you apply to those people. Oh, that's a good one. Integrity is a good one, but not everybody has integrity. I know some real shady people. Oh, your two people. Okay. Well, congratulations. You are way ahead of the rest of us. We know Slim Shady. Two things. Think of it. One, I'll give you one, and then you'll get the other one. One thing that applies to influential people is they taught you something. Think about it. Some of you started smoking because somebody taught you how to smoke. Some of you started mix mastering on the drink bar because somebody taught you how to mix. It's they taught, and the reason they were able to teach you is because they had influence over you. How many of you have been in the course of your life, and most of us are adults, I think we got very few young people,
But how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about what I'm saying here, can admit that whatever you did is because somebody influenced you. And that person had some integrity with you of some sort. But it's what they did. They influenced you. Let's come on. Don't be scared. It influenced. So they taught you something. Second thing is a direct byproduct. It'll be the first time I had to say that. The second thing, that I'll give you this one. It's a direct byproduct of the first thing. What they taught you. I told y'all I heard something. I got better hearing than all y'all. What they taught you, you then learned. Let me tell you something, and my educators will tell you this. Everything you try to teach, people don't learn. And it can be disheartening to know that you put your best stuff out there and they don't get it. How many days have you gone home as an educator and said to yourself, these kids have got to be crazy? What is wrong with you? Have you ever looked back and said, is it me? Is there something on my teaching methods? You know, we trainers, we go through that. Except when you're a drill instructor, you don't care because you know you got it going on because you got the brown round. You just know these are dumb privates. But my point is, people who influenced you taught you stuff and you learned it. And I kicked you one time. What's wrong with the church? Jesus is teacher. A most influential teacher. Then how is it we have not learned what he has taught us? The simplistic thing is the mind. Jesus is not concerned about you dressing up on Sunday. So don't dress up, I don't care. Jesus is not concerned about the most handsome, the most beautified. You know, you can do what you want and fry, die, throw to the side. Fine. But who's that really blessing? That's selfish. Most of what we do in our lives is generated initially from a selfish point of view. Influential people taught you something and you learned it. So what does Jesus say that leaps from the pages of the gospel? You got to get it. Learn of me. I am the most influential person you will ever know. I will teach you things that will change your life forever. And everything I teach you is about me. The distraction of the church comes when we worry about painting walls and pews. And that ain't got nothing to do with learning Jesus. And people get bent out of shape and walk out of the church because y'all didn't vote like I wanted to. We should have stained glass windows. We should have this kind of parking lot. And Jesus is looking at us saying, really? What part of me did you learn that from? I will admit to you, there's a business side of the church. We have to do business. But shouldn't how we do business stem from being influenced by Christ? Because the Bible says this, everything we do is as unto the Lord. In all our ways, acknowledge him. So that means whatever we do, we say God with us, God for us, God. And so he says, I'm the most influential person you'll meet. You'll never meet anybody like me. Even the Bible said that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He was, is, and shall always. So when you ask this question, should not the thought processes change us to the spiritual from the carnal? So he says, well, whatever happened to you, you learn. And we say stuff like this. I learned this from so-and-so. From the simplistic to the most complicated. Learned how to cook, learned how to sew, learning how to drive, learning. So, and somebody asked you years from now, well, who taught you? Oh, Lord, my mama taught me this when I was a little girl standing on the little stool by the side of the stove. You say, I should have never asked that question. You ever asked somebody something and they took you all the way back to the days of old and you be standing there going, I just asked one question. Now I'm in her grandmama's kitchen looking at beaded pearls. Okay, but they taught us. Here's the problem. Where's that language when it comes to God? Who taught us how to be spiritual? When are we going to say to our sons and daughters and our friends and neighbors, I learned this from God. I studied the word and the word became my life. Too many Bibles close too quickly. Again, it won't be long around here. You know, It's first Sunday, and I'll tell you again, silly me, silly rabbit tricks of a kid. I pray God that we will walk out of here on this Sunday morning and the room would be packed with eager folk who are saying, man, we missed it last Sunday. We got to get it this Sunday. Silly me. But I can't give up that expectation. I told the trustee leaders, I said, well, I'm praying that everybody's going to double up and do right by God. It will be 12,000 to the good because folks said, I didn't bring my tithe or offering and I want to bless God with another part. That scripture lesson. See, ain't nobody shouting and jumping now. We ain't getting the praise dance and sliding across the floor because the pastor talking sound doctrine. But if I said, everybody line up, I'm giving away $100 bills. Woo! Don't miss me, Reverend. And then we tell people, they'd be like, and I should have been there. Why? Because we gave away money? You breathing, buckethead. In him you live, move, and have your being. That's praiseworthy. Sound doctrine don't get us no shouts. Oh, yeah, I knew he was going to slip it in. Some of us are sitting there waiting, been waiting. I knew he was going to get it. Yeah, I'm going to get it because it's truth. It's influential life. Jesus says, when they ask you, go tell them what you saw. Excuse me, John said. John said, go tell them what you saw. Go back and tell them what influence I had over you. We got to do that. And it doesn't matter. You know, one of the terms I do not like in the Christian church is the word lay person. I really don't like that term. We're all ministers. The Bible says we're all ministers. Some of us just ain't good at it yet. But I don't give up on you. I could call some names, but I won't. But we're not going to give up on you because I'm still convinced even in your infancy, you have influence. Gracie has influence. I know, that's the other baby name. Yeah, this evening. Yeah, she has influence. I just want to talk about Gracie because I was going to make a point about grace and you messed it up for me. I tried to tell me I said the wrong name. Go to my office and wait on me. But Gracie has influence. Why? Grace. Whatever she does makes you do something. And a child. See, all of us have this influence capability, but when you mute it down, we all suffer for it. How many of you have ever said to somebody, why you didn't say something? Why you didn't tell me? I could have helped you. I needed that information. How many of you have ever been in a crisis and somebody had needful information, held it away from you, and then come in and say, oh, I could have told you that, and you want to bless them upside the head? They have influence. And so what the Lord is saying is please understand, beloved God, this advancement, advantage, and allocation that I'm giving you is because you should have influence. Jesus says, watch me. What does he say? That which you have seen me do, not just heard, because you're firsthand witnesses. That which you've seen me do, he said, now go do that. Leave nothing to chance. Can you imagine what's going to happen to the Christian church when we start taking our advantage and our advancements and our allocations and doing that? Nike says what? Just do it. See, those advertising slogans get in your head. I can name slogans and you would tell me the product. The quicker picker up. Bounty. Pop, pop, fizz, fizz. Alka-Seltzer. See, you know. Quality goes in before the name goes on. That's old school. That's Zenith. They used to make TVs. See? A better idea. That's forward. See, you got to have something that draws people's attention to you. We have that. That word, it's a light unto my path. That's your calling card, the Word of God. You are oracles of God. You don't have to put on robes and finery. You have the Word. You walk into a room with words, you change that whole room. And you have it. It's your allocation. That's why you can buy a Bible any way you want to. It's not just for preachers. That's why you can download the apps. You have that, but you got to use that. Okay, so let me hurry along. I got to go. Turn to 2 Chronicles, if you will, Old Testament. I want to strike you with this, and then I'll let you go shortly so we can kind of stay close to what folk call schedules in churches. I don't know why they do it. It doesn't work for me. Chapter 26, please. Second Chronicles, not Second Corinthians. Chapter 26. And I'm running out of time, so I'll shorten it up a little bit. Go to verse 5. Verse 5 says this: Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah. Watch this now. Who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as the king sought the Lord, God gave him success. He wanted it. And as long as he stayed in the I want it God state of mind, God blessed him. You don't have to steal nothing from nobody. You don't have to be envious or jealous. Seek God. And you need a mentor. It says that he stuck to the teachings of Zechariah. And if you read the rest of his story, it says, and he did good in the eyes of the Lord. And while he was king, he did good. Why? Because he sought God. He wanted to learn. He sought, and listen to what it says. It says, who instructed him. He didn't just be his buddy. They weren't just chilling. He instructed him to stay in the fear of God, which is learning. Admiration, honor, and glory to God. He instructed him. Can I tell you something? There ain't no business like God's business. Uzziah wanted it. He could have wrote Zechariah off. He could have told, man, I don't need you. I'm king now. And some of us do that. You know, we get elevated and get bigger than God. It amazes me how people pray that God would give them things. And when God gives them the very thing, it's the thing that drives them away from God. They've been on the bus line for 20 years and finally get a car and can't make it to church. They've been without a job and finally get a job and volunteering for all the overtime they can get, which means Sunday you can't make it to church. And the Lord, my grandmother used to say this. Anything you put before God, he will move it. And I'm convinced that's why some folk who once were riding the wave of success end up on the beach of brokenness because they forgot God. They start making a little cash, you know, start getting a little notoriety. And next thing you know, God was not on their agenda. I can't come to church. I got to do this. I got to. Let me tell you something. Tell you what I know. Keep him first. And he'll make a way somehow. I've worked only a couple of real jobs in my life. Because I kept him first, he kept me in his sanctuary. People used to come to me and say, look, man, you don't go to church. I mean, I don't go to church, but you go. So I'll work and you pray for me while you're there. I said, well, that's a deal. I'll pray for you. As long as I can be in the sanctuary. And I know some of you sitting there going, no, it don't work for me like that, Reverend. Ask God to make it work for you like that. Just ask him. Say, Lord, I long for your sanctuary time. God, would you show me the favor with man that somebody will, who don't love you yet, and I can be a witness to them. I mean, you know, it's, you form your prayer how you want to, but it says he sought God. Everybody wasn't seeking God, but he did. And can I tell you that even though he was a bigwig, he still sought God. He didn't say, I've arrived now, and I don't need all that church. And, you know, we got some folk who think they're too sophisticated for worship. I ain't gonna never be that sophisticated. I can fall on my face for God anywhere. I praise him. I lift him up. I was in Walmart a couple of weeks ago. Guy walks up to me and say, ain't you a preacher? I said, I am. He said, yeah, man. He said, I was looking for you the other day because I know you come in here quite often, which I do. I do. He said, I wanted to share some good news with you. I said, okay. So we were standing there and he was telling me the good news that something's happening in his church. You know, this guy, he used to work there. I don't think he works there anymore, but he's in there quite often. And I'm listening to him and he says, man, pray for me. He said, because me and my wife having a difficult pregnancy and this, that, and other. And he said, I sure pray. I said, where are you going? He said, excuse me. I said, we're going to pray. He said, right here. I said, yeah, right here, right over there by the bananas. I said, come on, man. And we started praying. And I wasn't trying to whisper no prayer. I was praying. Took my time with it. He was getting a little tired. He was losing his grip. I tightened up on him. You know, you can tell when folk trying to, like, you know, a little apprehensive. I said, hey, get on back in here. And he said, man, I didn't think you'd do that. I said, why not? He said, you know, some people are ashamed to pray. I said, no, man. I'm on assignment. I ain't too big to pray in public for God. God blesses me in public. Why would I hide? And so he says he sought him, and here's the key. Guidance is what we need. I'm sure that every now and then Zachariah probably had to bring him in and say, all right, we'll tighten up now. I'm sure every now and then he had to say to him, hey, wait a minute. We're not going to do it like that because we are of the Lord. We have given of the Lord. We are given the ministry of rebuke and exhortation. Calling to correction bad behavior. You don't have to embarrass anybody. You can just make a whisper out of your integrity and say, listen, I've been noticing some things. But you better do like grandma said, sweep around your own back door. You know, don't be the pot calling the kettle black. Whatever that means. Okay. As long as he sought it, which means it wasn't temporary. He didn't try to pimp God. You know, he didn't come to God for a little while to get the job or to get the money or to get the, and then once he got it, he broke off. No, as long as he sought God, that's a lifetime commitment. What does it say? As long as he sought God, he got blessed. He was successful. How many want to be successful? Sure you do. If you didn't raise your hand, it's because you got arthritis or something. Everybody wants to be successful. Nobody wants to be a failure. Here's the text. Here's your text. Write it down. Save it. 2 Chronicles 26:5. Keep it. Pray it back to God. Lord, I read in your word today that if I seek your counsel and I find a good teacher, my pastor, Lord, I want to determine and I want to commit my pastor as my good teacher so I can stay in the guidance of God and know you, and God, you'll give me success. You can't pray the prayer of Jabez and live like Jezebel. Yeah, you know, though Jezebel made some bad choices, but you can't pray the prayer, Lord, enlarge my territory, strengthen the cords of my tent, bless me indeed, and then live like a hooligan. You don't worship him. You don't tithe. You don't love them, your brothers and sisters. You don't learn or tend to the things of God, but you're going to pray the prayer of Jabez. I was going to say what came to my mind that sort of rhymes with Jabez. Okay. That's what you will be. Deacon Walker sweating. He just, Lord, Reverend, don't do it.
I won't dig and walk. I won't say it. But you think about it, Jabez, and it's thought, okay. So my point is this. Two things are critical in this lesson in verse 26. I mean, chapter 26, verse 5. One is fear God. And then the word that is not in the text, but is obvious within the text, is faith in God. It is obvious that Uzziah had faith. Because fear and faith build, here it is, preacher, the foundation in the life of the believer. They go together. Can I tell you one of the tragedies of the modern day church? Some of you act like you don't fear God. God ain't just cool like that. God got standards. God has a little thing in his pocket called wrath. I fear God. I will tell you, doctor, good preacher, the deacon, that much of what this pastor does is out of fear of God. Continually calling for prayer because I fear God. If I stop praying, if I stop calling the people to pray, God's going to be upset with me. If I don't keep doing Bible study, even though everybody don't come, if I don't keep putting my best sermons on the table, I fear God. I fear him. I'm not, no, I fear him out of reverence and response to all that he is in me and done. I fear losing that. And my faith that there is a bright side, that there is a blessed day, that there is a boldness, tells me to keep going. He feared God, but he had faith. And it is not one of those words that readily jump from the pages of the Old Testament Bible, but these fine preachers will tell you, oh, faith existed. Hey, it existed. They had that thing. Because you know it don't mean a thing. Okay. And so here it is. And then the next, and I'm done. The next portion is, it is that the evidence is clear that we are not designed to process or make progress without guidance. It's evident that you're not supposed to just wing it. Somebody's supposed to come along and say, no, slide over a little bit. Up, nope, right there. You know, we need guidance. We need somebody to show us the way. How many of you have ultra-modern cars that come with navigation systems? Or on your phone, their navigation systems. How many of you have gone a place that you've never been before and you pulled up your Google Maps or whatever map, whatever app you use, and it says, turn right. So you turn right. You don't know where you're going. But you want to go somewhere, so you need guidance. It is a fool, an idiot, a knucklehead who endeavors to go a place that you've never been and just try to wing it. Folk in the car gonna get sick of you turning around. We done seen this building 5 times, Daddy. Shut up, I know where I'm going. No, you don't. Guidance. That's what I'm here for. That's what the preachers and the deacons and the body of Christ, we're here for guidance. Because you don't know where you go. You don't know what you're doing. Nobody knows everything about the Lord. We need guidance. And guidance must be honest. Or the need thereof must be honest. You got to say, you know, Solomon displays it quickly. He said, Lord, I don't know how to come in and go out. This is too great a people. God said, son, I got you. And God tested him very quickly. He said, okay, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he asked for guidance. He said, Lord, show me how to govern this people. Tell me what to say. Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to lead. He didn't go selfish. He didn't say, enlarge my territory and strengthen the cords of my tent. He said, Lord, show me how to do this because I got to take care of your people. This is a great responsibility. I need guidance. Can I help you get your life blessed? Stop asking for greed. and ask for guidance. Stop trying to have the top level job. Stop trying to be elevated all the time. Just say, Lord, show me how to do this. Lord, put my feet in Bible study. Make my ears attentive to the teaching. Because when I have been taught, I have influence. I'm oftentimes concerned where the next preacher's coming from. I looked at my retirement package portfolio the other day and said, "Ooh, won't be long now. I'm not going to try to preach to y'all rolling me in the church. Got somebody standing there holding the mic while I'm trying to." No, sir, no. I am going to retire when I can go do stuff. Be quiet, preacher. Nobody asked you for your spiritual input on that matter. No, I mean, my point simply is that you got to understand at some point in your life, it ain't about you. You got to give it to God. Lord, show me. And when you just all about you all the time, that's greed. No, you need guidance. And I tell you now, the shift of the church will happen when people start saying, Lord, show me. Lord, put me around somebody who can teach me. It's no more than what we did when we were in school and didn't know the answer. We looked on somebody's paper. How many of y'all ever looked on somebody's paper? I'm waiting on the rest of y'all. No, I know y'all. Ain't none of y'all that smart. Come on. Ain't nobody never looked on, you ain't never looked on nobody else's paper. Sister Harmony, never looked on nobody else's paper. Brother Dixon said he was scared he's gonna get caught. Shoot. Caught or no caught, I need an answer right now. But it's guidance. And so my point I was gonna make, if y'all would have been honest, is the reason you had to resort to that is because you wouldn't pay attention when the teaching was being done. You were too busy trying to get somebody a phone number and chewing gum and class clowning. And then when the testing and cost and exacting part came, you had to do something else. But can I tell you now, Jesus gives an illustration, and I'm done. Jesus gives this illustration. He said, please understand, if these things are happening in a green season, what do you think is going to happen when it gets dry? This is our green season. This is the time for us to learn all we can learn so we can live all we can live. And when the famine comes, we will have been ready. The 7 fat cows and the 7 skinny cows is about discipline. If in fact Joseph had been greedy and only cared for his household, all of the land would have died. There's a program coming on, and I'm done. There's a program coming on. I saw the advertisement for it the other day. Talking about the last man alive or some stupid stuff like that. Last man on earth. What? That ain't going to last 2 weeks. They'll be putting something else in that slot. It's a stupid print. What? Who wants to watch that? That makes no sense. Man, what is the last person? You're the only one left. And they show captions of him being in the White House and blowing up cars and burning a stack of toilet paper. Listen, never burn up your toilet paper. You don't need that. And on that note, Father, thank you so much for, again, Lord, helping us to understand that influence has its merits and to understand that we have been given an advance advantage. Thank you, God, for helping us to understand how critical it is to be taught and, God, to not forsake the opportunity of learning. Please, God, in this moment of opportunity, would you saturate the minds of these who thought it not robbery to get out early this morning to hear what you are saying to the church? Recognizing, Father, that in just a few minutes, our pace is going to pick up and we're going to be going faster. And the ministry of music will be flooding our ears. And God, we may lose sight of teaching for a moment, but would you settle us down that we'll hear your voice even in the song
and learn from the song. Would you take now, God, the minds of these people and purify their minds that they would be focused on you? Because God, as we see, so we go. Please, God, would you again flood this room with learning opportunities so that indeed, Lord, in all our ways, we will acknowledge you. We will learn from the Lord. Oh, God, let the usher teach us something. Let, Lord, our church school teacher teach us something. Let my neighbor today, by the grace of God, teach me something. So, God, that when I have been with you, I'll go and share with others. Would you again, Lord, forgive me of my sins and just have mercy on me. Please, God, accept my apology for my sins, my shortcomings. I admit to you, God, and you alone, that I haven't done all that I was called and chosen to do. But if you'll just give me this day, God, I'll make the best of it, that your name be glorified. I will lift up and magnify your name. I will tell a dying world about the risen Christ. You saved me. And I know you didn't have to do it, but you did. And so because you did, I'm going to do something with what you did. Use me, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.